Well, thank the Lord we have the opportunity to worship together here and be here in church. I love our church. I love that we are busy and doing things. Sometimes it gets uncomfortable here in our church. I know for our staff and for our people, like, man, do we have some time to breathe? We just got out of a busy time of ministering to different schools and the kids, and here in our school, sports, and we had a bunch of schools from around, Brother Joseph, Brother Jack, did a terrific job with the fine arts, the food, Brother Chim did the food, they served three meals over here, and the banquet was magnificent. I think Hannah helped out with that to decorate, and Brother Chim and his crew did the food. It was delicious, and just a first class event that we had here, and thank you, church, for being a part of that. The staff could not do that on its own, and we cannot do that on our own. We have a great church that helps. Thank you for giving. Thank you for being a part of it. This morning I had the opportunity, Brother Savani had the opportunity to just share some stuff in Sunday school. And he was sharing different pictures from his survey trip this past week. I mean, the last 5 weeks that he was over there, and he came and told a story about some stories, just pictures. And I'm looking forward to being over there a week from today with our team, our missions team, our seniors, and to see the work out there. The Bible truly says, my eye affecteth my heart. And thank you, church, for helping. Thank you for letting the young people be involved in stuff. I had different guys preaching, different people singing, testing. We had it all this week, and praise the Lord that we got to do that. And our young people is a part of that. Our young people get to go to the missions trip. Praise the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for our pastor. Make sure you pray for him as he's out in Northern California. He's going to be at a conference, just getting a spiritual recharge, some instruction, some fellowship with some different preachers. And he and his wife just need some time off there to go and be a part of that. He'll be preaching tomorrow at a college up north. So pray for him as he ministers to the people that way. If you have your Bibles here, turn to John chapter 14. Brother Dan, he wrote, he didn't write it, he read it, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He also read Ephesians 6, we read together here, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there means tricks. Means his ways of knowing how to get us. Let me say this. We are not susceptible, and we are not refrain from Satan's attack. He knows how to attack us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strength. Look, I love the NFL. I love the NBA. I love the Major League Baseball. I love sports. And these coaches get paid millions of dollars to get a strategy to beat the opposing team. They want to pinpoint their weaknesses and pinpoint their strengths. We had a sports competition this week, and we had our coaches sit down. How can we beat this team? What can we do to slow their best players down? And they have a strategy to defeat the opposing team. Don't you think the devil knows how to trick us? He's been doing this for tens of thousands of years. Started with Adam and Eve back when sin first started. He knows he has a game plan. The Bible says, watch out and stand against the wiles of the devil. And we need to put on the whole armor of God. And what is the whole armor of God? You can read that later on in Ephesians chapter 6. We need to guard ourselves. The Bible says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me say this, church, we're not fighting against each other. Sometimes the devil uses different things to irritate us, to put a little speed bump in our Christian walk, and maybe a brother is fighting with a sister, a sister is fighting with a mother, and a mother's, and there's these different attacks. Church members at odds against each other. We have a church this big, somebody is going to offend somebody. And the devil wants to wedge that and cause division. Be careful. Parents, let's not provoke our children to wrath. Husbands, love your wife. Children, submit unto the authorities that God has given you. And so we can live right and God will be here. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And sometimes people use that verse and they say, man, see, as long as we're together. But if you look at the context of that verse, we've got to be in agreement, in one mind, right with each other for God to do something. That's why I love our church. We're going the same direction. I was talking to a pastor recently, a couple days ago, at the tournament. I said, hey, how's it going, man? How's the church? He said, the church is doing well. He said, how's your church? I said, phenomenal. He said, Brother Ross, really, is it phenomenal? I said, no doubt, phenomenal, as the kids would say, no cap. I thought that was a cap, something you wore, a lid. I didn't know that means, no lie. But I can't tell you. I mean, every church has something negative, I guess. But our church, we divert away from the little things and say, man, how great our God is and what he's doing in our church and what God has established here. And we look at that and say, wow, I'm glad I'm serving a great God. I'm glad I get to be here, part of the church, to do something wonderful. We had a bunch of guys from our church and from the other schools preach. I'm thinking, man, look at that, these guys. They're excited about preaching God's word. And I remember meeting with the young people. I said, we're not here. This is not a show, guys. Preaching is not a show. We get a message from God, and we proclaim the truth so we can help the people of God. Not only that, they help us. We're not here to, say, hey, I'm good at that. No. We are practicing and we're polishing and we're sharpening our abilities for God to use them in the future. I told some of our staff, at best, and I'm not. There's no secret. I want as many people to go into the ministry as possible because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I said, there's no secret. I want kids and I want young people and I want God to call people into the ministry. But at best, God's going to use them. But I said, and the worst is not even that bad. They're going to be here and it's not worse, if you will. They're going to be here teaching Sunday school and preaching and teaching God's word to people here in Long Beach. And when I see that and when I hear that and when I see people, these young people singing, it fills my heart because, man, that is the next generation. That's why we're doing what we're doing, not just to have this church and build a nice auditorium and a nice building so all the people die and then somebody else comes up here. We're doing this for our children. But the devil wants to stop that. The devil wants to put a wedge between people. And you got to be careful. You got to be careful. The devil tries to find every trick in the book to stop you as a Christian. And let me say this. He has a plan. He knows what your weakness is. I love fishing. I haven't fished much, but I love fishing. One thing about fishing, Pastor, he likes to go fishing with me. He said, oh, bring me and I'll catch fish. You haven't caught fish until you go fishing with Brother Robert up there, Robert Ramirez. He's a guy that knows how to fish. I just get lucky, I this is my philosophy. If you have bait in the water, you have a better percentage to catch fish than just walking around doing nothing. Okay. So what do? You guys would go fishing. We don't say one word. Hey, how's it going? No. Okay. Man, that was a great day. And I love fishing, but there's an attribute of luck into fishing. But let me say this. Some of you might not agree with me, but you do need to have some skill. You need to feel the fish. You need to know where to fish. You need to know when to fish. And you need to know how to fish. Fishing, some people call it a sport. I just, call it a hobby. I love fishing. But fishing is something that this is a shark pole. I usually don't fish with anything this big, but I'm like, man, this is a big auditorium here. Let me go ahead and Brother Vinny brought a big fishing pole. And one thing I do as a fisherman, I make sure I have, number one, I have the right equipment. I'm not going to take that big pole right there to fish at a little river. we went fishing 1 year and to Bishop, and a guy brought a pole like this for trout. Pastor, remember? Pastor, you're watching, you remember? He brought a pole like this for trout. And he put a big old thing of power bait on there. And I looked at him, I said, hey, man, what are you trying to catch a river shark up in the mountains? He said, I want to catch something. I want to catch something big. And I was laughing. I said, crazy guy, you're not going to catch anything. I said, let me show you what to do. He said, no, I want this. And sure enough, none of us didn't catch anything. He caught a golden trout. And I don't know what he did, but he had, and he says, oh, you're making fun of my shark pole. I said, yeah, and I'll still make fun of it. That was lucky, man. But usually you take something like this to do a trout fishing, and I learned a secret from one of the guys in the church, Brother Daniel Jones, and he showed me how to trout fish, and I've been doing it great. But one thing about fishing that you need to know is you need to make sure you have the right bait. Even if you have the best equipment, if you don't have the right bait, you're not going to catch anything. We've been somewhere before where we've tried to go catch catfish. And you say, what do catfish love to eat? Anything stinky. Open this jar up, catfish food, and Brother Lloyd had it. And you had... There's a problem when you have to wear surgical gloves in order to put bait your hook, okay? You didn't want that stink on you. But you catch catfish, you get that. And you have to have the right bait or the right lure. Went fishing one time in Mexico, and we took a church men's fishing trip. It was a men's fishing trip, but there was a lady there. Don't ask me how that happened. I'm in there, oh, got men's fishing. There's a lady right there. Hey, welcome to the men's fishing trip. I kept on going. But I remember, and one of the things you like to hear, this doesn't make that noise, when you go fishing, is this a sound that goes like this. Zzz, zzz, zzz. You say, what's that? That means something's on the other side of that line on that hook, and it's running. You get goosebumps when you hear that. Yeah. But I was there in Mexico, and... We're fishing for tuna, albacore, yellowfin, yellowtail, whatever, but we wanted the big stuff. And I sat in the bag, I'm like, I wanted to go for the big stuff. And we did something called trolling. I'm not talking about ragging or talking trash to people. That's not that type of trolling. But boat trolling, we just put the bait out there. And it swims. And that lure represents... or fakes the fish out to make the fish think that's a very nice piece of anchovy or a live bait. And it just goes and goes and goes. And it's just swimming with the boat as the boat is taking it off. And you're just waiting for the fish to come and eat that lure. And as soon as you hear zzz, zzz, you go up to it. You get that thing, this is a big fish. And you just, boom, hook it real hard. And you want everybody to know, because if you caught a fish, fish on! That means I got a fish. And that thing is fighting. I got on a big fish. And one thing about fishermen, somebody said, the more I tell the story, the bigger the fish get. Here's another one that's a good one. I fish, therefore I lie. But I'm not lying, telling the truth. I hooked up to a big fish. And I'm going, I'm cranking it up, and I'm cranking up. Brother Robert, and you get tired. This fish is fighting you. And you get, oh man, it's almost there, and all of a sudden, I ran out of breath. That's why I had to do that. And it's going again. And you're like, ah. And you're fighting it back and forth. You don't want to pull it too hard where it's going to snap the line. But you don't want to be too finesse where it just keeps going and going and going and going. And run out of line or something. It goes under a rock. So you're just leaving the pressure on. So to stay on, the hook will stay in the mouth. And you're just getting it and fighting it and fighting it and fighting it. And all of a sudden, and I fought that fish. Almost 50 minutes later, I think it was over 45 minutes, finally, get the gaff, get the gaff. A gaff is a little big old hook. They come and get that fish, and they throw it on the deck of the boat, and the fish looks fake. Plop, 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 plop. It does one of those, and I'm thinking, man, what in the world? And then to put it out of its misery, sorry if this is kind of disgusting, the deckhand comes, and he has a baseball bat-looking thing about this much. Whack! And they put it inside the freezer for you, or the refrigerator for you. You bring it home, you slice it up, you have some sashimi, grilled fish, or whatever you want to do. And that's how you get the fish. 45 plus pounds, getting it up. Got a picture of it somewhere. I have to have a picture, or else I'm not telling the truth. Okay, I'm telling you. Hey, I got that, and I put that there. After I caught that fish, I went to sit down. I'm thinking, man, I am done. I am wiped out. I do not want to fish anymore. My tires feel like jello. It's just my arms are tired, feeling like jello. I didn't want. And I just love fishing. But one thing about fishing, like I told you, you need to make sure you have the right equipment and the right lure, the right bait. I don't know what's in here. This is Vinny's tackle box, so it may have a dead rat in here. Who knows? But he has all this stuff. I don't know what this is, but I'm thinking it's going to catch fish. I never use it. But he has these big old worms. He has stuff galore up here. You say, why do fishermen buy all these type of lures? Because we want to make sure we could catch fish. And it's almost a science to catch a fish. You got to know what they want. And the Bible says the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your life. Let me say this. How close are you right now to having a tragedy happen in your life? What's going on in your life right now that maybe everything's going right, but Satan's right there? Here it is. Take it. It looks delicious. Now, this doesn't look delicious to us, but maybe to a big bass. It looks great. Look, it's just fluttering in the water. And we're right there spiritually, and we're like, man, should I take that? I know I shouldn't have that. I know I shouldn't be there. I know I shouldn't drink that. I know I shouldn't watch that. I know I shouldn't be with that person. Should I? Man, this is good. Let me say this, church. Sin will take you further than you want to go, cost more than you want to pay, and it'll leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will destroy your life. And some of us here in this room, God forbid, we're taking the bait. We're this close to being destroyed by Satan's devices. Be careful. And I want to encourage us here. Don't take the bait. I'm going to give you a couple things here, a bait that maybe you're taking right now that can destroy your life. Number one, don't take the bait of your faith. Satan's getting that lure and he's saying, hey, take this bait. Take the bait of your faith. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can go to the Father but by me. A lot of times as people of God, and we come to church, maybe religious people, we come every morning, Sunday night, and we come to church. Maybe we just come Sunday morning and we think, hey, I am a Christian. You're not a Christian because you come to church. You're a Christian because you know Christ. I like Brother Rawl, Noah Rawl, he preached on Sunday. He said, it's not about you knowing Christ. Also, it's about if Christ knows you. Let me say this. The only way Christ will know you is if you're one of his. You're not one of his by doing good works. You're not one of his by turning over a new leaf. You could turn over the whole tree. You got to uproot that stuff. You're not going to heaven because you're a good person. You're not going to heaven because you come to church. You're not going to heaven because you're part of a Sunday school class. You're not going to heaven because you tithe. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You can come to church until you're a part of a fixture of this building. The church hasn't saved anybody. You can be good friends with Pastor Myers and the staff here and people here. That we haven't saved anybody. We haven't died on the cross for anybody. The Bible says only through the blood we come to Christ. Don't take the bait of your faith and say, hey, I'm saved because I come to church. I'm going to go to heaven because I went to church all my life. I remember coming here to America, and my mom always, every Sunday, we were in church. And I remember going to a Christian camp, and they asked me this. Brother Art, they said, if you die today, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Put your hand up. I said, I'm not going. I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. But they asked me this. If you're a Christian, raise your hand. I'm like, oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I thought I was a Christian because I came to church. But I didn't know where my eternity will lead me to. I wasn't secure. And I was taking that bait of saying, I remember sitting in the chair. I'm thinking, man, if I get up, maybe my friends will make fun of me because I've been coming to church for a long time. If they think that I'm not saved, people might make fun of you. Let me say this. Young people, if you're not saved, we're not going to make fun of you. A mom, dad, you're going to come to church. We're not going to make fun of you. We're going to rejoice in the Lord with you. We want you to be saved. You're not saved by doing good works. Say, I've been baptized. You could be in the water until you turn into a prune. You're not saved because you get baptized. I take the Lord. That doesn't take you to heaven. The only way to heaven is by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, saying, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I need you. Don't take the bait of your faith. And let me say this. Don't take the bait of your finances. God has given us everything. Boy, I live a blessed life. I'm with the teenagers a lot. And when I preach them, I want them so bad to say, man, serving God is amazing. Amen. I want you to serve God because I want you to feel the joy that I have. I want you to see the fulfillment I have for being in God's will. I don't care what it might be. I want our children, I want our young people, and I want you to be in God's will, whether you're a plumber, you're a preacher, it doesn't matter. You got to seek and find what God has called you to do and fulfill it. But a lot of times we think, man, money will make me happy. Let me say this. This is what Satan does. Don't worry about anything. Just get money. You know what is a deterrent to people, young people, and to people in general serving the Lord? Number one, hate to say this, but it's parents. Parents drive their kids away from serving. Be careful, parents. Make sure you don't. Oh, these are my children. Let me correct you. They are on loan to us from God. I have four wonderful children. I love every single one of them. I want them to do God's will. I don't want them to do my will. Because I know if they do God's will, they'll be more happy doing that and more fulfilled doing that. And God, they know their place. But parents, be careful about the thing of finances. So what deters people from serving the Lord? Parents and then peers, their friends. You want to be a nurse? Yeah, I want to be a nurse. Oh, I want to be a nurse too. I don't care if you're a nurse or not. God wants you to do that, go for it. But make sure it's God that is calling you to do that. So we got the parents, the peers, and then we have the pulpit. Preachers don't preach hard enough. Look, I'm big on missions, but I want my kids to stay home by me because I love them. But I was talking to my wife the other day, Brother Jim. If God calls my kids, my children to mission field, I'm going to miss them, but we're going to be very, very happy because they're doing God's will. I preach it. And then my children say, I think God's calling me to mission. Oh, my soul. I know I've been preaching it, but no, you're going to answer that call. But we have to get that mindset of saying, these are not our children. They're God's. So we got the parents. We got the peers. We got the preacher. And here's the last one, prosperity, finances. I want them to make money. Money hasn't made anybody happy. Zero. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the problem, it's our attitude towards money. And we take that bait of finance and say, hey, I need to get. And the sad truth is this. God has called us to love people and to use money, and yet we use people and love money. Be careful. The Bible says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in them. Psalm chapter 50, for every beast of the field is mine, the cattle upon the thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field, they're mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God owns everything. You say, man, if I give them to God, they won't have a lot. God owns everything. Savani, you're going to be on the mission field here pretty soon. You're going to go on deputation. God will take care of you. Where God calls, where God leads, he feeds. God's going to take care of you. The Bible says in Job, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? God's saying this, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Let me say this, church. The finances that you have every day, don't hold on to and say, this is my money. We're just simply stewards. We're a manager. Brother Shim, we have a very giving church. Very giving church. I love it. And I want to invite you. Some of you new people, I want to invite you. Taste and see, the Bible says, that the Lord is good. The Bible says, give. What's going to happen? It shall be given unto you. Not just given unto you, pressed down. Shaken together, overflowing. The Bible says, man will give to your bosom. So what does that mean? That's like that potato chip that you buy. That Lay's potato chip. You can't just eat one. That thing looks full. You open it up. It's only bags this big, only this much chips. Well, we put all this air in there so it'll preserve it. No, you put only that much because you're cheap. Lay's potato chip. But the Bible says when you give to God, you're not opening it and it's a quart full. It's going to overflow. You say, man, I've been giving to God and monetarily I haven't gotten anything. Well, you're not counting your blessing. There's a blessing in giving. God's asked us to tithe, helps us. Well, why is the tithe so important? It helps us to establish a heart in the area of giving. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know why I love this church? I've been given to the Lord through our local church here since I was ninth grade. I'm almost 50 years old. I've been given to the building every year since we had this. Why do you love this church so much? I've invested in this place. And church, don't get hooked up to the lie of Satan and say, man, this money is mine, and you'll have more when you have money. No, God has not called you to love money, but people. Why is giving so important? It helps us to establish the right heart. It helps us to avoid materialism. I'm not in any way opposed to you having a nice car. One guy called me, he was one of the biggest givers in the church. He wanted to buy a brand new car. And Brother Joseph, he called me, he said, man, Brother Ross, I feel bad buying a brand new car. And I talked to him, I said, my brother, you're one of the biggest givers as far as I know. You've been giving. He didn't tithe. He's a giver. He's a grace giver. He gives abundantly above more than the tithe, the offering. He was one of the biggest givers in our church. He said, man, I just kind of feel bad. I said, don't feel bad. Matter of fact, to make you feel good, buy me a new car too. that was his response to me when I said that, so I didn't get a new car. But if you're giving to God and you're doing what you're supposed to do, God has given you that stuff to enjoy. But let's not live for that. It helps us to avoid materialism. It opens up the door of blessings upon our life. The Bible says this in Malachi, in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes to your storehouse that there may be in my house. And prove me therewith, said the Lord God of hosts, and I will open the doors of heaven and pour out a blessing. Boy, I don't give to get. but it sure is awesome getting because I've been given to God. And it's not always monetarily. Man, I have a great family. I hear stories and, you know, people say, I hate my in-laws. Let me say this. I love my in-laws, especially my wife's mother-in-law. Okay, we'll get that in a little bit. Yeah, that's my mom. No, I love my in-laws. I love my family. I love my extended family. We get along. And we've been blessed so much. God has been great to my family. Why? Because we've learned how to give. The Bible says he'll open up the doors of heaven to you. Not only that he'll do that, he'll rebuke the devourer. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You say, what's the devourer? Things that will come consume your living, your finances. God said, if you give, he'll rebuke them. The devourer is about to come to take your stuff that you're taking care of for the Lord. And no, that's my stuff. That's my stuff. There was a guy in the jungles. These people were stealing his pineapples. This preacher, he went to be a missionary out there. These people were stealing his pineapples. He got so upset, man, these nationals, natives, I don't know what he called them. He said, I'm planting pineapples over here, and these people steal it. He said, these people are so bad, they took it when they were not even ripe. They're still green, hard. And he went out there, he got a dog, he put fences up, and they're still stealing his stuff. He was a medical missionary also. He went over there. They would steal his laundry, and they'll come and say, we're with his clothes. These people didn't wear clothes. They wore strings. They didn't wear clothes. They'll come wearing clothes and saying, hey, that's my clothes. No, it's mine. You don't wear clothes, man. They were stealing his stuff. But he loved his pineapples. And he had to come to the realization of saying, you know what? I need to give these pineapples to God. They belong to God. They're not mine anymore. The nationals heard that. They saw him over there just looking, and they stole the pineapple. They said, hey, missionary, aren't you mad at us because we're stealing your pineapple? He said, no, I gave them away. The missionaries were scared. Who did he give them away to? Did he give them away to the next tribe leader? Did he give them away to some? Who in the world did this guy give them to? He said, who did you give them to, missionary? He said, I gave them to God. They're not mine. You're not stealing from me. You're stealing from Almighty God. They quit stealing and all his stuff. So we don't want to get cursed. You know, when you give to God, you have to understand God is a better carer of your goods than you are. And you just need to believe God. Don't take the bait of your faith. And not only your faith, but your finances. Lastly, I'm out of time. Don't take the bait of your failures. Let me say this, church. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to mess up. You're not a failure if you fail. You're a failure if you quit. You look at the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw everything that God's done. Let me say this. Make sure you learn from life's lessons. The children of Israel saw God open the Red Sea. He saw God destroy the armies of the Egyptians. At night, in the desert, it's cold. God made a pillar of fire. God came to him and gave him a pillar of fire to warm them. In the daytime, in the scorching heat, God gave them a cloud so they could be under to shade them. And yet, these rascals, they still didn't want to listen to God. And I get frustrated sometimes. These Israelis, Jewish people out there, ungrateful people out in the wilderness. But I'm thinking, you know what? I've gone through life. I've been saved. I've disobeyed God also. And what was supposed to take a week and a half to go from the Egypt to the promised land, took them 40 plus years. You say, what happened? Griped and complained. Yeah. They didn't see God's blessing. And sometimes in our Christian life, this is it right here. We're here, we're walking, and we're living the Christian life. And the Bible says this, church. The Bible says this. The Bible says for us to wait on the Lord. He'll give us strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But we got to wait. Sometimes we quit way too fast. We quit and God, we're here and we're serving God. Say, yeah, I've been serving God for a year. God, send down the blessing. God, I'm sending down the blessing. I'm going to go back to Egypt. That's what these people are doing. That's what they're doing. They didn't know they were enslaved. They were enslaved. They were slaves. Okay, let me go back. Instead of pushing forward, they wanted to quit. Let me say this. As a Christian, it's going to be hard. You're going to face some obstacles. But so many Christians quit right before the blessing comes. And I want to encourage us, keep going. Keep going. You're going to face some hard times. But if we quit, the Bible says our faith is weak. It's small. If we quit, the Bible says, in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Don't quit. Keep going. Some of you right now are right there at the door of blessing in your life. You've been walking with God, and there's some troubled times here, and you want to just give it up. Let me say this. Keep going. You say, you don't understand. I've been serving God for 3 years. Your years and my years may be different, but promised land's about to come. I'll be done with this. Moses, great man. Can we agree? Led his children out of Israel. His main goal was to get the people from Egypt into the promised land. God brought him up to a high mountain. Said, Moses, you can see. Put his hand on his shoulder, says, I'm sorry, man, you can't go in. Matter of fact, Joshua's got to bring him in. He said, I've showed you the will of God. I've showed you the ending. But you can't get in. Boy, that'll be such a bummer. I know he loves the Lord. He's one of the great patriarchs of the faith. But he didn't get to go to see the milk and honey flowing. The young people did. The old people didn't get to go see. They all died. He said, you know what? These people complain too much. You're done. The young people go in. And I want to challenge us, church. Our failures, don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Because God has a promised land for you. It's right there. But sometimes we quit way too fast. And then God says, you know what he says to him? Let's take another lap. And we got to learn that lesson way all over again. Take another lap because you didn't learn. I want to say, learn from our failures. Yeah. Let's not get back to it. The Bible says, a just man falls 7 times, gets back up. Let's get back up. Let's look forward to what God is teaching us. Don't take the lure or the bait of Satan. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, you bless this time, Lord. Satan wants to destroy our lives. Lord, help us not to take the lure and the bait that Satan has for us in the area of our faith, the area of our finances, and the area of our failures. Bless this invitation. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everybody standing together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everybody standing together, please. Maybe today you're in church today and you're not sure where you're going to go when you die. You're not sure that heaven's your home. Let me say this. You're not a Christian because you live in a Christian nation. You're not a Christian because you go to church. Your home is not secure in heaven because you come every week. It's if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You said, I know who Jesus is. Have you ever accepted him? Today, we have somebody help you to show you how to be 100% sure if you die, you go to heaven. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. How many of you say, Brother Ross, I'm not sure today if I die that I'll go to heaven. I'm not sure today heaven's my home. I've been coming for a while. Maybe I'm here for the first time, but I don't know Jesus Christ. I'm not sure heaven's my home. I'd like somebody to show me how to be 100% sure, without a shadow of a doubt, how to go to heaven when I die. Is there anybody like that up on the balcony? Is there anybody like that down on the main floor here? Anybody? I'm not sure today if I die or go to heaven. I'd like somebody to show me. Maybe God spoke to your heart today and you're taking the lure of Satan, maybe in the area of your finances, maybe in the area of a failure. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going. If that's you and you need to make a decision for the Lord, why don't you come? Why don't you come and use this old-fashioned altar? I invite you to come. Come down and make a decision for the Lord. I'm not going to quit. I've come too long.